Let us turn to the book of Solomon's Song and chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. When a minister has finished the service and meets the people at the door, he has to be prepared for anything that might be said to him. But I confess that one day, years ago, I was not prepared for what was said to me on that occasion. I had preached from the Song of Solomon. And a man came up to me afterwards, a good man, gracious man, and he said to me, "But you cannot say that Christ is in this Old Testament book." And I was really taken aback. So, as the Lord helped, I ventured to point him to one or two things. He wasn't a troublemaker. He didn't mean it in an unkind way. So I reminded him that in, say, Psalm 45, that's full of Christ. You've got the king, and then you've got the, in Psalm 45 and verse 10, you've got reference there to one that is going to be the bride. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." And Christ is here because in verse 6 of Psalm 45, "Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 1 and verse 8 quotes this verse and applies it to Christ. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So Christ is in Psalm 45. Why should he not be in the Song of Solomon? And then you've got that verse in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, where Jehovah says to his people, "I am married unto you." And the marriage picture, God, the bridegroom, the husband of his people Israel, his bride, his wife. Then you've got 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, where Paul speaks of espousing the church as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Christ and his church. James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world is enmity with God," and backsliding, worldliness, is spiritual adultery because of the marriage picture, Christ and his people. And then in Ephesians 5, 23, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And this marriage picture found throughout the scriptures and set forth in the book of Solomon's Song. And a greater than Solomon is here, Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride, or the individual Christian. And it's union and communion with Christ set forth in this book, the mutual love and closeness between Christ and the believer. This is the book spiritually understood, and this is the message intended. I think the good man was helped and convinced, and I'm sure no one will say that to me after the service this morning, that you can't see Christ here in this book. So, in that confidence, let us look at chapter 1, and let us look at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. This is not an allegory of marriage. This is not a love poem setting forth married love, as liberal scholars maintain. This here is the believer's desire for Christ. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. In other words, oh, that he would communicate his love to me in a spoken and felt way. And this is every Christian's desire, because Christ is the beloved of our soul, and he clearly does what is expressed here, because there's the prayer for it. And when he answers this prayer, how blessed we are. So this is our text this morning. And what does it say to us all as we consider it? Well, it's all about the love of Christ and our knowing it for ourselves in our experience. Let's look first of all at its language. Notice, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, Christ cannot be named here, of course, because it's before his actual coming, but he is referred to indirectly and then more directly by these pronouns, him and thy. And there are reasons for this kind of language. You see, he's not named at this stage in the scriptures, although promised from the beginning. Genesis 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And throughout the Old Testament, he's referred to in these pronouns. For instance, Numbers 24, verse 17, the false prophet Balaam is nonetheless made to prophesy of Christ. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The star led the wise men to the infant Christ, and he is king of the Jews. And then those wonderful words, Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, anticipating John 10, Christ the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, he shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, the tenderness of Christ caring for his people. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. The Lord Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then Malachi chapter 3, who shall abide the day of his coming? He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. You see these ways of referring to him who was to come. Now, sometimes titles are given to him to heighten the expectation. He's called in Genesis 49, Shiloh, until Shiloh come, meaning rest giver. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 9:6, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then another Old Testament book, The Desire of All Nations. But it's not until Matthew 1, of course. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But here, this language in our text, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, it suits the language of love. Because when a person is full of someone, they don't tend to say the name, do they? You can listen to, say, a man, and he's referring to a young woman, and he says, she's so sweet and caring and lovely. And someone nearby will say, well, who do you mean? Oh, didn't I say? She's my fiance. But no need to use the name that she's referring, being referred to in that way. It takes for granted that we know whom he means. Matthew Henry puts it like this: those that are full of Christ themselves are ready to think that others should be so too. And so there is this oblique reference, because of course you know who he is, or don't you? He's my beloved, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. People who are close to each other in marriage don't tend to sort of call each other by their actual name, do they? It's terms of endearment, you know, my darling or my dear or something like that, because it's the language of love that doesn't need to use the name. And here is the bride referring to her bridegroom Christ in this way. But you notice the change. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. There's a switch from speaking of him to speaking to him. And of course, that's what it's about as well. It always will be this, never just a profession of faith, but we always want communion with this one whom we profess. And so there is prayer. And to know Christ is to pray to him. To know the Saviour is to commune with him and talk with him as he talks with us. It's experience, it's union, but also communion. And it's delightful and blessed. Thy love is better than wine. So this is the language, the typical language of a true believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look secondly, not only at its language, but at its appeal. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, what is fervently desired here? What is meant? Well, she's referring to his word, his mouth. He does speak to us through the Bible. That's why we prize and we cherish this book. It's called in Colossians 3, verse 16, the word of Christ. And he speaks it to us. I remember hearing about an illustration that goes like this. There was a woman who was given a copy of a book by a certain author, by a friend of hers. And she said, you ought to read this book, it's great. So the woman read the book, or read a bit of the book, and handed it back. And the friend said, what do you think of it? Bit tedious, bit deep for me. I don't know that I really got much from it. Anyway, as time went on, she happened to meet the author of the book. And she asked for the book back and began to read it in a new way. And she became engaged to him. And then, of course, she read the book and she could actually hear the way he spoke in the words of the book, almost hear his voice. Totally different experience. When you know him and his mouth speaks in this book, and you cannot separate Christ and the scriptures. You get people today saying, well, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, he's my saviour. How often do you read the Bible? Oh, not very much. I love Jesus. I'm not interested in doctrine. Doctrine is dry and empty, but you see, there's something very wrong there. Our Lord said in John 8, verse 31, he that continueth in my word is my disciple indeed. And you cannot separate the Bible from the person of Christ. And any profession of believing him and following him must be evidenced by a cherishing of his word now written for us. This is his word. In the Song of Solomon 5 and verse 16, the bride says, his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. As if all these attributes that are being set forth by the individual Christian or the church, one upon another, and then it culminates almost with his mouth is most sweet. He speaks sweet things to me, and he is altogether lovely, and he is never more precious to us when he's a speaking Christ who comes to us by his word. But you see, there are more than words here. The kisses of his mouth. It is true, as Thomas Watson says, that the two testaments are the two lips by which Christ speaks to us, but the kisses of his mouth, when he impresses his word upon us in a felt way, it's like being kissed. In other words, the word of Christ kissed into my soul. And we feel his love in them. For instance, thy sins are forgiven thee. A kiss in the Bible was a token of reconciliation. Oh, what loving words. The assurance, my sins are forgiven. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth. What words of love these are. What a difference it makes to us when we receive that peace through the words that he speaks and applies like a kiss. Lo, I am with you always, all the days as it is, every day I am with you. Another one, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That kiss that assures us of his nearness and presence. Another one, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. See, all these words of love whereby he comes, speaks, and they're laid upon us so that we feel the application and we taste his love, the kisses of his mouth. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. What soothing words in the storm they are. As William Williams put it, speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing o'er my troubled spirit peace, which never earth affords. Oh, my soul within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine. So shall grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine. When he speaks in our reading in the secret place, in the public reading of Scripture as a means of grace, in the preaching of the word, the kisses of his mouth, the words meant exactly for us, that exactly fit our case and bless us, so that we know him. That's the desire, isn't it? Oh, it's not just a sermon. It's not just a portion of the Bible in my daily reading. It's not just the use of the Bible to keep me going as a Christian. It's him. It's the living word by means of the written, spoken word. And it's the word of Christ. And this, we confess, is a desire not always granted. But, dear friends, do you have the desire? For this is the desire here, isn't it? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Our desire that it should be so. Sometimes we sadly come away not having been kissed and blessed in this way. But oh, our hearts were for it. And that is a great means of grace and a great evidence of grace, that we desire it. Sometimes we say, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Tell me where he is. And if that desire is there, it will, one way or another, be granted. He's pleased with that, because that's evidence of his work of grace in us, changing us in this way and causing us to feel that none but Christ can satisfy. And so it's appeal. Do you have that appeal? Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What was your prayer before you came to church this morning? Was it something like this? Oh, Lord, speak to me. Oh, Lord, give me a message as from thyself. Oh, Lord, come to me and meet with me. Deal graciously with me, that I might go away seeing thee in a new way, knowing thee more deeply, loving thee more fully. This is the thing, isn't it? It's appeal. Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The Bible is a love letter from our heavenly bridegroom, laced with love from beginning to end. The appeal. And then let's look thirdly and finally at its sweetness. For thy love is better than wine. And he compares the felt love of Christ, or she compares the felt love of Christ, to sweet and cheering wine. But it exceeds that. Better than wine. And if she can use language like this, it shows that she has tasted that the Lord is gracious. She has known in a felt way Jesus in his word and able to make this comparison. Thy love is better than wine. And if we have known it, there's nothing like it. It's got length and breadth. It's got height and depth. It's the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It exceeds any other comparison. It's infinite. It's glorious, beautiful, the sweetness of it. And he becomes our only love then. Thy love above all other loves. As Asaph put it in Psalm 73, verse 29, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What about your wife then, Asaph? Well, I love her, but in a way that is different from how I love him. And because I love him supremely, my Lord, I find I love on a human level so much more deeply and richly. What about your children? Yes, I love them too. Thank God for them and pray for them. They're very precious, but in a different way from how I love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind and all my strength. Thy love is unique. It's a different thing altogether. It doesn't make human love less. It increases human love, enriches it, sanctifies it, beautifies it when we love the Lord first and foremost. And this is true even when others cease to love him. In John 6, many of our Lord's disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many professed disciples. And their love waxed cold. Never was in the first place. And now they've fallen from that profession. But our Lord says, will ye also go away? John 6, verse 68. And what is Peter's reply? It's along these lines. Lord, to whom can we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. You see, the kisses of his mouth, the words, and thy love in those words better than wine. Having tasted it, to whom else can we go? Who else can give us this? Where else can we find that sweetness, that blessedness, that loving Saviour? And so it is. Notice, thou hast the words. It's through the word that he gives us the love. And that is the chief means of grace. And you'll find that knowing this to any degree will help us with a problem that sometimes we have of sweetness in our own spirit. Thy love is better than wine, the sweetness. Sometimes we can have a little bitterness about us. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22, we read, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. In other words, the sweetness of an indwelling, inwardly manifested Christ. And that will deal with any bitterness that we might have. Turns it to sweetness. You can't know him whose love is better than wine without being sweet yourself. Do you suffer sometimes from a hard spirit? Are you prone to be critical and harsh? Christ and his word will make you sweet. And even when you've got to state facts in a negative way, you'll do it in a kindly way because he has changed you. Is a hasty spirit our problem? Oh, he's so quick to shoot our mouths off about something, thoughtless, without consideration, and the damage is done. We've said it far too quickly. You'll find that the Lord will grant sweet restraint and thoughtfulness and consideration, and we won't have that hasty spirit. Was the Lord Jesus ever hasty when we read that the gracious words proceeded out of his mouth? That'll cure that. Do you sometimes have a heavy spirit? Feel very low, burdened, brings you right down. The Lord Jesus with our spirit will give a sweet lifting up and a consolation. He's with me. He speaks to me. We share things. My friend that sticketh closer than a brother, this is my beloved. This is my friend. And I'm encouraged, I'm helped. It deals with all our inward problems. It changes us from glory to glory. When the Lord is real inwardly, when the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to glorify Christ, when he shows us the Saviour in this way, in our own experience, we are changed and we are different from the world in its attitudes, who are strangers to Christ. It will also affect the way we speak. You see, these are practical applications. We have, some of us, a human spouse. How do we speak to her? How do we speak to him? It says of a godly wife, the law of kindness is in her mouth. Not critical and not unkind. Not complaining. Oh, you're never this, or you're always that. You're not like that person's husband. The law of kindness in her mouth. Because Christ's love is better than wine, felt in its sweetness. It sweetens things. In Colossians 3, it says of Christian husbands, and be not bitter against her. Well, you won't be bitter in your words to your wife with the sweetness of Christ's word indwelling and his love that is felt. Be different words, sweet, gracious words. It affects the way we speak, a Christ-likeness in speech, in spirit and attitude. And also our human family, our church family, our friends, they will hear the kisses of our mouth, love and kindness, Christ-likeness. In Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It'll affect the way we speak. See how it's not just pious stuff, it's very practical, changes the way we are and the way we speak. Oh, the sweetness of his indwelling and his loving words. And you can see that there is an indication here that the Lord did answer this prayer. Verse 3, she goes on to say, because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee, and I love thee. There's this evidence that there was the tasting of it. And then verse 4, draw me, and we will run after thee. There's desire for more. You can't be satisfied, even with much. Always, every love visit makes you long for more. You cannot have too much of Christ. The things of earth will cloy, will weary, will fail. But oh, when Christ satisfies, it does satisfy, but it makes you long for more satisfaction, more of the same. Now, what is he to us this morning? The language, him, thy. The appeal, oh, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, the words of his love planted there in a felt way upon my soul. And the sweetness, love better than wine. Let me close by saying this. Some years ago, I heard an evangelist preach the gospel, and he said something which struck me, remained with me. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is for you. He said that he had encountered an individual who was not converted, and this evangelist said, can you give me 5 reasons why you should not love the Lord Jesus Christ? And there were some objections, and he answered each one. Got it down to the final one. Can you give me one reason why you should not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so lovely and the desire of all nations and a saviour, willing to be your saviour? Give me one reason why you should reject him. You should not bow to his claims upon your life. Why you should not repent of all your sin and turn to him in personal trust and receive him as your saviour and your Lord. One reason? What can you say? You can't say, well, he's this or he's that. You can't say anything that would put him in an undesirable light or give any just cause not to take him seriously, when everything in the Bible is so lovely and perfect and beautiful and wonderful and cries out for us to love him in return and bow to that saving love and receive his salvation freely. You give one reason, because, dear friend, you'll have to give it on the day of judgment, when you have to give account for what you've done with this Saviour and what you've done with this gospel message that comes to you time and time again with the good news and the invitations and the promises and the heart-melting appeals. And what will you say on that day when he says in effect to you, why did you not come to me? Why did you not trust in me and be saved? Why did you not receive salvation and life more abundant? Why did you not receive eternal life through my name? That question will be answered either here or then. Much better to be answered here and say, I can't think of a reason why I should not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved sinners like me. And if you're nonplussed and you've got nothing to say, well then turn to him and surrender to him and give yourself up and be saved. And then you too will say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. I know one thing. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Saviour. He's my Lord. He's my best and my heavenly friend. May we all be able to say that to the glory of his name. Amen.